Hey everybody, welcome to New Community Church Online. My name is Pastor Rob. Thank you for tuning in today. We're going to jump right in. We were starting a new series last week. The name of the series is I Want to Believe, But. I want to believe, but. And we talked about one of the big wrong views of God last week, which is an on-demand God. I want God the way I want it, when I want it, how I want it. And when I don't or it doesn't show up for me the way I think he should, I tend to discredit him or maybe even lose some faith, whether I'm a Christian or maybe I'm not a Christian, and it's just a big barrier to my faith. And each week in this four-part series, we want to talk about one of the views about God that gets us tripped up. Our faith is dependent upon our view of God, and our view of God needs to be correct. And even though it won't be perfect, when we get off on our view of God, a wrong view of God will really put us in a wrong direction that will spoil our faith, that will lead us to this idea, I want to believe, but. And today I want to talk about another seriously flawed view of God called God as a killjoy. You know this view. This is the idea that he's out to get me. Maybe he exists, but he's really mean. Or maybe he's just super serious. He doesn't want me to have any fun. He wants to take my joy away. A lot of people have this view of God. Even many Christians can have this view of God, and it puts a damper on things. So I want to talk about that today and why that's a wrong view and what can we do about it. And specifically, I want to ask you four questions to challenge this wrong view. Four questions that you can ask yourself as we consider, is God really a killjoy? Is he out to spoil our fun? And maybe you're not a Christian, you're leaning in today, and I'm so glad that you are, and I hope that you stick with this message right now. And maybe you are wondering, is God a killjoy? Maybe that's been a huge barrier for you. You're worried that I'll have to give up something in order to become a Christian in a way that it's just not going to be fun, it's going to be boring, it's going to be terrible, and I don't want any part of that. Maybe you see God as only the God of the law. He is about the Ten Commandments, and he's rigid, and he's inflexible. Maybe you see him as a spoiler of your fun. You know, he's the old-fashioned God who says, don't have sex outside of marriage. And he's just about restriction and a lack of freedom. Or maybe you just see him as out to get you. Maybe he's the God of throwing lightning bolts, and if I say the wrong thing or think the wrong thought, he's going to strike me dead. No matter your view of God, if it's so negative like that, you'll never really be able to come to him and approach him because that's not who he is. And so I have these four questions. I want to jump right into them this morning. The first question I would have is this. What if God is actually the source of all true joy? That is to say, he's not only not a killjoy, but he is the source, the creator of all of the joy, and it flows in him and from him and through him to us. He is not only not a destroyer of joy, he is the absolute eternal giver of joy. A lot of times people think of God as joyless from the Old Testament. They think, well, God in the Old Testament was different. First of all, God isn't different. He's always the same. He never changes. But they have a different view of him. And maybe part of that is the different times and the different way that the people acted in a different culture. And that's true, and that plays in. But God himself did not change. But see, Old Testament God is harsh or cruel or mean. And that Old Testament God is a killjoy. But what if I told you that he actually was one who demanded that his people have parties? And we overlook this as we read through the Old Testament, but built into the Jewish calendar, God said that they were to have these, and they call them festivals, but they were, make no mistake about it, they were big parties where the people would come out and celebrate. Many of them were based on remembrances. Remember when I brought you out of Egypt? Remember how I helped you? And these festivals were often multi-day affairs. Sometimes they might have been a week of eating great food and drinking good wine and having dances and having celebration and being with your family and friends, being with your community with lots of really fun traditions. Now, they weren't about getting drunk or reveling or sexual activity or just going off the rails. They were about real joy. a spirited good time. In fact, there were seven of these festivals. I'm going to read them in order. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, built into the Jewish calendar. God wanted them to party. He wanted them to have a good time, but not just for nothing, in a way that really brought them joy, to remember who they were, to remember their God, to remember how God took care of them, to worship him, to really celebrate in a way that was deep and down. That's what God did in the Old Testament. When this COVID-19 thing is over, I know one of the things I'm looking forward to most is just going out to dinner with my wife. You know, actually sitting down in a restaurant and ordering a really nice juicy steak and potatoes and maybe some vegetables if I feel like it, and just like diving in. But really it is about that experience of eating with my favorite person and us being able to do that and really being able to celebrate being out of the house. That little thing is something that we miss so much right now. And you can see the power of it. And that's just a small part of these festivals and these feasts that God put into his people's lives. And as Christians today, we should have that same spirit. Jesus, God on earth, God the Son, continued this tradition when he came to earth. In fact, he was often misunderstood. In Luke 7:34, this is from the New Living Translation, it says, "The Son of Man, Jesus, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." Jesus had a different way about going about life than the religious leaders. He wasn't really a glutton. Of course, he never sinned. He didn't ever get drunk. Again, he didn't sin. He wasn't doing sinful activity. But he was accused of it because he did know how to celebrate. He did know how to have joy. He did know how to have a feast. He did know how to get together, even with people that were considered outcasts. They were considered sinners, and he was often called a friend of sinners. Now, again, Jesus' motive was pure. He was there for good reasons. He was leading them to God. You don't want to take this too far. But at the same time, he showed an example to his people today of joy and celebration and living life. That is who God really is. In fact, Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to lead us into a great feast. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief, that is the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus said, there is an enemy. He's out to get you. He's out to steal your joy. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He wants to kill you. He's real. And I, the Son of God, came to show you abundant life, life with God, life with joy, life with fullness, abundant and full, purposeful life. And the only way you can have it is with a relationship with me, Jesus Christ, to the Father, by believing in me. I want to believe, but God's killjoy. That's the opposite of what Jesus says. You need to believe in order to have joy. You need to believe in order to have life more abundantly. That's why I came. I want to come to help you enter into the great feast. Jesus loved the metaphor of a feast. If you read through the Gospels, he used this again and again. A great wedding feast, a great banquet, all these people gathered around eating and celebrating, dancing. His first miracle was changing water into wine at a wedding. Their weddings were something a little bit wild and multi-day affairs. And he says about the feast that it's really God who is throwing the feast. It's God who puts on this great banquet. And he offers up to you and me to attend. And he allows us in all the privileges of being in that party. All the perks of the great food and drink and the celebration. And within a God framework of joy, we celebrate. And that's a metaphor of what the kingdom of heaven is really all about. The devil's trying to steal that joy, but Jesus came to give it and give it to the full. So that's my first question is, what if God is really the source of joy? My second question is this. If he's the source of joy, what if you and I are the party poopers? You know, every party has a pooper, and it's you and me in God's kingdom. Sometimes, like, God's the killjoy. I don't know why he wants to take away all my good things and my fun, but it's actually me That's the problem. What if I'm the party pooper? And here's what I mean by that. We say, well, God, you know, he has so many rules. He's too restrictive. He's asked me to, it's just too much. And so as a result, I go my own way. I go completely off the rails. I don't just have a feast, I become the glutton. I don't just have the nice glass of wine, I become a drunkard. I don't just have sex within marriage, pleasurable and joyful. I do it outside of marriage and whatever it is. And I go off those rails and I start thinking, well, God's the problem because my life feels miserable. And I become this person that I don't even recognize. And my life is not full of joy. And I don't have alignment with God, and I know it. My creator and I are not in talking terms anymore, and I know it. I feel alienated. I'm always trying to impress other people because I don't feel good inside. And on that goes. All my joy gets stripped away, and I blame God. Why did he make me this way? But really, it's me. I'm the party pooper. I'm the one that is going against the way God set it up. God made the world. He made you and me. He set up the rules. And whenever I go against that, I'm actually going against what I would call a joy framework. God made these rules, these commandments, this great way of doing life, his way. And you can find all about it in the scriptures, by the way. In order that I may have maximum pleasure, I'm in maximum joy in this earth. It's a joy framework. When I stay in his way of doing things, there's a lot of freedom within that. And that's where I find true joy, is in that framework, that joy framework. And really, you can't find that anywhere else. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's a secret to having joy in life. A lot of people are trying to find this secret, and only through Jesus can you find it. The secret is this. I can only find joy by pleasing God. It's the only way to have it. So all of these other ways I try to find it, they give me temporary little boosts, they give me temporary little feelings, a temporary high, but they don't give me joy. This deep-seated contentment that lasts and gives me real happiness and real pleasure in a way that I just feel so aligned with who God made me to be. I can only have that by pleasing God. I can only have that by doing life within his joy framework, doing life his way. But I'm the party pooper. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the way to joy is by pleasing God. But you can't please God without having any faith, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But Hebrews 11:6 tells us we can please God and find joy by belief. But we run away from belief because we're afraid God's a killjoy. And you can see that's the trick of the devil. He tells us the opposite of what God's word tells us. But there's good news in this verse, really good news, because it says God rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's actually not that hard. We run away from God, and God says, all you gotta do is earnestly seek me. Come to me. Through Christ, accept me as your Lord and Savior so that you can have eternal life. And you don't have to be perfect. In fact, you're never going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you don't have a past. It doesn't mean you got to get all cleaned up. It just says, earnestly seek me. That's how you can find me. Just earnestly seek me and you will find the joy that you're looking for. It's God's promise and it's so true. I can tell you it's true in my life. So many people in our church can tell you it's true. So many Christians, millions, if not billions of Christians through the world over time have found this joy. And notice that it says that it's for those who earnestly seek him. I want to emphasize that so many people think it's about being perfect or putting on rules or doing life a certain way. Well, not really. Pleasing God is as simple as seeking God. And then this, G.K. Chesterton once said, the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. That is a great quote. He was a philosopher, a little bit of a theologian, and he studied Christianity and he looked into it. And one of the things he realized is it wasn't just about rules and regulations. It wasn't about God being a killjoy, just the opposite. He found that Christianity gave him a joy framework. And the way he said it, which I think is brilliant, is this, that it gave room for good things to run wild. It wasn't just penning me up or making me unliberated. It was letting me run wild with joy, run wild following God, doing everything he wants me to do to the fullest, really living life. That's what God gives us. People know that I love the game of basketball. And I did a lot of coaching for kids sports through the years up until recently. And that's always a lot of fun. And imagine coaching a group of 10-year-old boys, a little bit difficult, but we always got through it. But imagine one day I said to them, you know what, guys, we're going to have a scrimmage and we're going to do something different today. All the rules that I've been telling you about basketball, and that was always my sort of thing, was to teach them how to play fundamental basketball, help them to understand the rules. I always felt like if they understood the rules really well, they would enjoy the game so much better, and that was always true. But I threw that out the window one day. And what if I said to these 10-year-old boys, we're just going to have a scrimmage with no rules? How do you think that would go? I mean, I could tell you, probably not so good. Here's what I think would happen. I would give the ball to the one team. They would just start walking it up the court because you don't need to dribble. But some of the other team is the biggest boy on the court, and that big kid would go up to the ball and just take it, or he would knock the guy on the floor, and then he would take it. And he would walk up the other side, and people would be just trying to muckle him, but he's too big and they couldn't knock him down. He would just score at will. And they would grab his own rebound and he would score again. And he would score again. He would score 10 baskets. And then about the time it's 10-0, he would take that ball, walk off the court because there's no out of bounds line, and just sit down until the clock expired. And that would be the end of the game. Now, how fun would that be? It would be no fun at all. It wouldn't be fun to spectate. It wouldn't be fun to participate in. How many of those boys would show up to practice the next week if that's how we did it? None. In fact, probably half of them be bloodied and bruised, and also their egos bruised, and they'd want nothing to do with that because it's the rules that make it fun. And within those rules, we can run wild, so to speak. But we're talking about our faith. And that's exactly how it is, what God set up. Let me ask you something for a moment. If you're a seeker of God, but you haven't committed to his way, maybe you're struggling with this exact thing, that if I make a commitment to Jesus Christ, if I call on him to be my Lord and Savior, and I ask him to forgive me and take my sins away, and I start following his way, which I hope and pray that you do. If I do that, it's going to be too hard. I'm going to have to give up too much. And these things that I have in my life, they're just too much fun. And so I don't do it. I would ask you, would you just be brutally honest with yourself today? And I say this without any judgment. I say this with tremendous compassion. So many people listening in, I believe this is true of you. Maybe even some that consider themselves Christians. But I would ask you this, and I would ask you to ask yourself this with brutal honesty and clarity this morning. How's it going for you? How's your life really going? Doing it your way? Is it all that you hoped it would be? Is it what you expected it to be? Are you really fulfilled? Do you really have joy? Because there's a way to find that joy. There really is. And I hope that if you're honest with yourself, say, no, I'm really not finding deep-seated joy in these other things. It's because that's not what God made you to be. And he desires for you to come into his camp, to do it his way, to see his framework, his joy framework, and you will have the light of Christ in your life in a way that you've only dreamed about. And I really, again, hope that you take that seriously this morning. So first question, what if God is actually the source of joy? Second question, what if we're the party poopers? Third question is, what if our wrong view of God as a killjoy actually comes from Christians? This was tough. Because the reality is there are many people in the name of Christ that say they're Christians. Maybe they are at some level. I don't know. I'm not to judge. But are not representing God very well. And we can all do this. No one's above it. But they're consistently representing God as someone who is cruel. They are consistently representing God who is someone that is mean. In fact, we might call these mean Christians, which is an oxymoron that's not supposed to be. They're consistently representing God as just a legalist. He's all about the rules. They're consistently representing God as judgmental, and they will judge you harshly. This brand of Christianity is still alive and well. And unfortunately, it's one of the top reasons why people see Jesus as killjoy, because they see his people as killjoys. But Jesus never taught us to be that way. In fact, this was alive and well when Jesus walked the earth. And I'm sure you've heard of a group of religious people called the Pharisees. They were the power people. They were the religious elites. They had all the religious power. And Jesus called them out for being legalistic. And here's what they would do. They guarded the law, the Torah, the Old Testament scripture. And that was a good thing. They guarded it. But they had a little bit of a control problem. And in their control problem, they made 613 laws, literally, around the Torah that did not exist in the Torah. And they called the extra man-made tradition the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was what the Pharisees really dug into. It was the man-made traditions around the wall. And what they started to call this is a fence. The Mishnah was a fence to protect God's word. So think of it this way. There's the real law, the real boundary that God set up. Thou shalt not murder. And then there was the Mishnah laws around that law that they made up in order to not let anyone get anywhere close to breaking that law, the fence, the Mishnah. That's what they do. And that's what made them legalistic, because they became so enthralled by the Mishnah laws, the extra laws, the 613 rules, and they would hold them in a very external way. Not the heart of the law, but just the external trappings of it, that it never got to the heart of what God was trying to say. And Jesus called them out again and again and again about that. And this is known as legalism. So back to the game of basketball for a second, my illustration. If the Pharisees were reffing that game, not only would they not throw out the rule book, but they would do the opposite. They would say, okay, you know all the rules. We've taught you the rules, that no traveling and no fouls and no going out of bounds and so on. But we're going to add a bunch of rules to make sure you don't go anywhere close to breaking those rules. So you know you're not allowed to go out of bounds, right? And here's the out of bounds line, keep you in the court. But now I'm going to add, don't go within 6 feet of that out of bounds line, because if you do, we're automatically going to call you out of bounds. And you're used to getting 2 steps on a layup, but we're going to only make it 1, because you know what? 1 is close enough to 2, and if you do 2, you might actually travel, and we don't want you to go anywhere near traveling, so now you only get 1 step on a layup. That's not very fun, is it? Or on fouling, you know you're not supposed to hit the other guy and knock him down or hit his hand while he's shooting, but we're going to make it so that if you even get within 1 foot of your the person you're defending, it's going to be called, I'm going to blow the whistle, it's going to be a foul. Well, now you have a joyless game of basketball. You have a game that's not fun to play. There's no rhythm, there's no flow. And that's exactly what they did to true belief. They added the rules and regulations. So Jesus said this to him, Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, down to all these extra regulations, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." You never got to the heart. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel, which was a way of saying that one of their dietary restrictions was they couldn't even eat a gnat by accident. But really, they're swallowing a camel. In other words, they're missing the point with all these extra rules and regs. Now, today, we have the same problem. And this legalistic brand of Christianity is still alive and well. And it's one that has very little joy to it. It's very serious. And yes, there is a serious point of Christianity, don't get me wrong. And there is a time to set and correct people, don't get me wrong. But this brand is always in the negative. It's always about what we're against. It's always about the extra rules that aren't actually in the Bible. I know when I first started going to church, I had been a Christian from a little boy, but we didn't start going to church until I was about middle school. And one of the rules I was given in that at that time was you're not allowed to go see a movie. And even as a teenager, I thought that was kind of strange because they weren't saying, don't go see an inappropriate movie at your age, rated R, that has a lot of bad stuff in it. They were saying, don't go see any movie. Don't go see a rated G Disney princess movie. And I just couldn't get my head around that. But kind of the idea was if you go see a Disney movie, that's a bit of a slippery slope to go seeing other kinds of movies. See, there's a fence around the heart of around what God really wanted. We do that practically with every area of our lives. So we might do that with our children. And to some degree, that might be right with children, to add an extra layer of offense. But with Christianity, it just becomes joyless. It becomes about rules. And then, worse, we judge people when they don't meet the fence that we put on that was never in the Scripture. And that creates a killjoy picture of God that people say, well, if that's what his people are like, maybe that's what he's like. But that's not at all what God is like. And then my last question is this, and I hope that just sort of take this home with you to think about today. What if we massively underestimate the love of God? In considering that God is joyless, that he's a killjoy, that he's out to get me, that he's only about the rules, what if we are really massively underestimating his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness? I mean, anyone who just celebrated Easter can only scratch the surface of how much God gave up through his only begotten Son, that he so loved the world that he gave Jesus to us as a gift, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, that Jesus would die on the cross for us, that he loved us so much that he would call us into his feast, into his joy paradigm, into the game of life with all the pleasures and freedoms, and then give us the run of the land within certain boundaries. What if we misunderstand that? Now, I said earlier that we have to have joy, but you can only have joy, and the secret to having joy is in pleasing God. But there's a tricky part about that, because when we think, well, I have to please God, we can actually start becoming neurotic about it and start following the rules, and all of a sudden I'm trying to please God by my rules and regulations and by how much good works, and I'm not joyful anymore. But that's where grace comes in, because Jesus helped us understand God's framework as a framework of grace. He said, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. There's nothing good enough in you to get to heaven or to have eternal life. It's only by receiving a free gift from God. He transfers to you and me his benefits. He gives us what we need. And we're the receivers of his great grace and love. That's the good news about his love this morning. Ephesians 2:8-9 summarizes that doctrine. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved. It's only through grace, a free gift of God, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Here is the liberation. God accepts me just the way I am. And there is no other way to the Father but through the Son and receiving his free gift of life. And that truth is so profoundly joyful. It will liberate everything you do. And I hope that you go out of here this morning with a renewed sense of that. If you've already known that or you're living it, you're just so encouraged by it. And as we continue to worship. But if you don't know and you haven't received it, I hope that you take a step into faith. That's all you have to do today is take one little step that you earnestly seek God, and he will honor that step. He will help you to see him. He will bring you closer to himself, and he will give you the grace to be able to receive eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful, even though we're still apart from each other physically, that you are with us. Your word is true. And you're not a killjoy. Lord, just the opposite. You love us. You gave us so many gifts and grace and love. And despite what we talked about last week, the suffering of the world, the pain, the weaknesses, we know that you also give us tremendous life and joy and freedom, a joy framework. I pray for anyone listening in today who has not accepted this joy framework, has not accepted Jesus as the great liberator of life, the great freedom giver, that you came to give life and to give it to the full, that they would accept you as their Savior, they would know you as their Lord, they would pray to you in faith, you would give the gift of faith through grace, and for all of us to be encouraged in these days till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.